just a moment ago, whenever Brother Kyle was introducing our opening to our services, he made a very important statement that you probably observed with me. He said that the thing that we do that makes us different from everybody else is how it is that we look at the Bible. And that's the truth. That's what makes us so different from every other group in this community or any community that claims to be a church or claims to be Christian, is that what we do is we look at the Word of God as the sole source of God's authority. Whenever I sit down to study the Word of God with somebody, this is perhaps the first time that they have come across to study the Word of God, I always try to emphasize three very important facts about the Bible. Perhaps we might say the three most important facts about the Bible. The first is that statement made in... First is that statement made in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Here, Peter, talking about the Word of God, tells us this very important point, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's a really important statement. It tells us something that is repeated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, about who it is that writes the Bible. The Bible is not a book of men. It is not an observation of men. It is, in fact, the very word from the Creator and God of heaven. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, also one of those very three important facts, tells us something similar. But it gives us a greater understanding of this point when we are told that all Scripture is inspired, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the second part of that passage that we pay such important attention to now, because it tells us that the Word of God is the entirety of the message from God to man, and that it is the entirety of that which is needed and necessary for a man to know God. Now, the third passage that we usually use in studying with somebody is that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Word of God, in particular the epistles that he wrote. But he tells us that when we read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The Bible can be understood. Anytime you sit down to study with someone about the Bible, they'll have questions that one of these three statements will direct them to. They'll say, well, how do I know what God wants for me today? We'll take them to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and we'll say, here's what God wants us to know. They'll say, how do I know that this is what God said? We'll take them to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we will explain to them that this is the very message of God. They'll say, how do we know that we can understand this? We'll take them to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, and we'll show them there that a man can understand the Word of God by reading it. These three passages destroy whole denominations. They destroy the doctrines of men. They destroy the ideas of men again and again and again. That's why these three statements are among the most important statements that we have that make us in fellowship with one another. Now, if somebody wants to dissuade us from the truth, they must cause us to have doubt in the Bible. And there have been many people over many times who have tried to do just such a thing. I don't just mean the secular people of this world. I mean many religious people have tried to dissuade us from an understanding of the Bible. There are many today that say the Bible cannot be understood, and therefore it requires a church or a man who can teach them what the meaning of the Bible is. There are others that say that the Bible is not sufficient, that there are doctrines of men and traditions of men that are necessary in order for us to have the total understanding of the mind of God. There are many that say today that the Word of God is not inspired by God. And in fact, those important statements, once you're defrauded of them, cause you to be lost. There is an ongoing effort by many to take the power of the Bible away from us. And from time to time, we see specific attacks on the Bible by men, sometimes by men of religion, other times by men of the world, men of science, who seek to cause us to lose confidence in the Bible. earlier this year, there was just such an attack on the Bible. Now, I don't know how many of you saw this in February of this year, but a series of news articles appeared all over the news media of our time. For example, here is the CNN headline that says, "Will Camel Discovery Break the Bible's Back?" Here's another statement by the New York Times, "Camels had no business in Genesis." Here's another statement by National Geographic Daily News. "Domesticated camels came to Israel in 930 B.C., centuries later than Bible says." And finally, here's another news outlet, Fox News. They said, "Camel bones suggest error in Bible," archaeologists say. What happened was this. In February of this year, archaeologists released the findings of a great long study that he had engaged in for several years. He was, oddly enough, a man who studied camel bones. You know, that kind of sounds odd to us, but for archaeologists, it's not very unusual that you go to a place and you examine the things that the bones of the animals there, and it can tell you quite a bit about somebody. You can tell if they've eaten the bones, and it tells you what kind of things they would eat. I know that in the Middle East, that oftentimes they'll look for clues to tell us whether or not a group of people might have been Israelites, whether or not there would be bones of pigs or not. So you can understand that studying bones has some value for men to understand things. But this particular archaeologist went around and looked at all the sites that he could locate with findings of camel bones. And what he decided was that his report created an error in the Bible. This anachronism, he said, is direct proof that the Bible's text was compiled well after the events it describes. The word anachronism means something that's out of time, that's wrong. So in other words, this archaeologist came forth and all the news media outlets picked up a report that said the Bible is wrong. Well, of course, you and I look at this and we have an experience, perhaps you might say. We're consistently driven with ideas by people that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. We understand that. But at the same time, we've seen many attacks on the Bible in the past. So is this yet one more? Is this the nail in the coffin, so to speak? Well, many people acted as though it was. You see, according to the Bible, this is what this archaeologist was trying to say. Camels existed back in the time of Abraham as he traveled throughout the Middle East from the area of Mesopotamia all the way to Egypt. And the Bible says that Pharaoh treated Abram well for, and this is, of course, Sarah, his wife's sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. And this archaeologist came out and reported that as Abraham lived way back around 2000 B.C., that there were no camels in that time. And that there were no camels, well, for nearly 1,000 years later. And therefore, he concluded, and many people agreed with him, that this must amount to some kind of proof that the Bible was in error. What does it mean? Why does it matter? You know, for one thing, I'm sure a lot of us said, you know, I really don't care too much about what an archaeologist said. It's not really something that is too relevant to me. Let's appreciate and understand this. That's true of a lot of people who really don't care much about what the Bible says. If you ask most religious people, do you believe those three things that we talked about earlier? They're going to say no. A recent survey I saw showed us that by and large, most Protestants and Catholics both would tell us that they believe that evolution is the means by which man came into the world today. That's in contradiction to the Bible. That means that somehow the Bible is wrong. So to a lot of people, it doesn't really matter. But to you and I, it matters a great deal because we have put all of our confidence into the Word of God. And we understand something about the idea of witness credibility. I used to work years ago at the county attorney's office in Arizona, and one of the jobs that I had was prepare witnesses for trial. And I would find a witness to a crime, and I would interview that witness, and I would determine whether or not he was credible. If he was inconsistent with his facts, if he was somebody who had a nature or who had behavior that seemed dishonest, We would say that the man was not credible and his testimony would not be included, or we would not merit any favor to his testimony. So it is with the Bible and the truth of the Bible. If a witness lies in just one part of their oath, then their whole testimony becomes invalid. And that is a universal truth. So that we would agree to say that if just one part of the Bible was in error, it would bring all of those things into question. Book of Genesis was written by Moses. And so we might say this brings to us Moses' credibility. If Moses lied in one part of his book, and that would be the conclusion that these people had drawn, then in fact his testimony is invalid. This is a big deal to us, right? It's a big deal because Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if Moses' testimony is not valid, then Jesus' witness is somebody who can't be called to testify for him. It's a big deal. It's a bigger deal when we consider the fact that a moment ago we said that we observed from the Bible a text, a book that has been written by God himself. This is not just a testimony to Moses' credibility. This is God's credibility, who gave the entirety of Scripture by the inspiration of God, who gave his Holy Spirit to inspire men to bring us the truth from God. So we see that this is a very serious claim. The Bible demands something that you and I understand, but oftentimes we don't vocalize it. But it's an important point that we understand. The Bible demands us to believe it as truth. If there is no Genesis, what else is there not? Well, there's no sin because that's where we learned about sin. There's no God because that's where we learned about God. There's no life after this. The Apostle Paul said to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Because the Bible demands that we take it all or nothing. We don't get to say, well, I believe the things about Jesus, but I don't believe the flood. Well, I believe the things about the apostles, but I don't believe all those miracles like in the time of Elijah. Well, I believe that that Jesus was crucified, but I don't believe there was a creation. The Bible, by the nature of the way that it is given to us, by the nature of the things it claims about itself, does not permit itself to be divided up in such a way. The Bible demands us to believe it all or nothing. And that is the truth we have to sink our teeth into. There are things that are hard to understand. The Word of God itself tells us that. But we must accept the totality of the Word of God as truth. Let's go back to our consideration here. So we received this report, and we've seen a lot of people in the news tell us that somehow or other the Bible has been demonstrated to be false. Well, it's kind of funny when you start to think about this, what it was that these men were saying. The question becomes, is it the case that negative evidence is equal to positive proof? Do you know what I'm saying with that? Is it the case that if we don't find something, it proves something else? Let's use an example for a moment. Let's say one of us I'll pick on Jeff if he'll let me. Jeff says back years ago, he can remember a time when he would go out and he could go to the store and he would buy a soda for, I don't want to get in too much trouble here. Let's say a quarter. And he says, I remember a time, well, if you go to the machine now, do you see that? No, they're $1, $2. I say, Jeff, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. And Jeff said, no, I can remember, back in my time, I'd go down and we could get a soda. Well, I ask everybody, reach in your pockets, get your quarters out, and let's see something. Let's see if there were quarters back when Jeff was in the prime of his youth. And everybody reaches in their pocket, we pull out our quarters, and maybe a few people up here, they say, well, I've got a 2010 and a 2012 and 2013. Maybe somebody's got a 2008, 2007, 2005. Maybe somebody's got a 2001. And maybe the last quarter somebody brings up is a 1998. Does that mean now
that what Jeff said could not be true? Would anybody think that?
You know, we would say common sense says that's not really a very logical approach to something. But the truth is, that's exactly what this report decided. That because we didn't find something older, it must not be true. Now we sit here and think, well, but maybe Jeff isn't telling us the truth about buying a soda for a quarter. Well, somebody else says, no, wait a second. I've got a picture here of somebody going back in the 1970s, and they were putting a quarter in a soda machine and they were getting a soda out of it. You know, they find pictures of camels that are far older than the bones of camels that this archaeologist reported on. And so somebody says, well, you know, that sounds to me like Jeff must be telling us the truth. Somebody else says, you know what, I found an old bottle of a soda that says 25 cents on it. Here's an old funeral reliquary that comes out of Egypt that's several thousand years, or at least 1,000 years older than Abraham. And so it's the case that you start to look at the evidence and you say to yourself, what's going on? This was just bad archaeology. And worst of all, it was bad archaeology that really had a terrible conclusion that everybody grabbed and they ran with it. Everybody grabbed and they were quick to post it on the headlines of all these different news services. And to me, that was what was most interesting. That people grabbed an idea that was a terrible idea. It was obviously flawed. It was obviously terrible. By the way, the archaeologist who promoted the report is well known as being what's called a biblical minimalist. In archaeology, he's constantly attempting and desires to prove the Bible to be invalid. And so in many times in the past, it's been discredited. So they took evidence from somebody who was biased, who hadn't researched well, and they believed it. So I think the bigger question is, why? Why would everybody jump onto this idea and onto this story? And perhaps here is where we come to our understanding of the big point that we need to understand. There are those three facts about the Bible that we embrace, facts that are so disturbing to many people that, as I've said before, they have caused the downfall of many denominations. They have caused the failings of many people who trusted in the doctrines of men. And it is the case that if those things can be discredited, then men believe they have a stronger position to argue against God. Academia, if you want to call it that, if you want to call it the thinkers of the world, have always been against God. Let's go in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read for just a moment some writings that the Apostle Paul had to say about this very subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We begin reading together in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I've always seen here a really important idea. An idea that every one of us who goes forth and seeks an education in the world. So to those of us who are seeking that education, be mindful of this statement. To those of us who deal with those who are in the world, who are educated of the world. To those who seek knowledge, that there is a very important point being made here. That the knowledge of the world will always consider
the knowledge of God foolishness. Last night we read about how Jesus told us not to be surprised that the world will hate us.
And along the same idea here, now we see the Apostle Paul, the inspired Apostle Paul, therefore God telling us that the knowledge of the world will always view the knowledge of God as foolishness. And that the knowledge of God, in fact, views the knowledge of the world as foolishness. And Paul suggested in verse 26 there, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That is to say, that those who have embraced the knowledge of the world have great difficulty embracing the understanding of God. And so to that end, you and I need to understand and appreciate and rightly evaluate the value of the knowledge of the world. The Apostle Paul had such an opportunity in Acts chapter 17, a time you're very familiar with, when he was brought forth to debate, to present before the great academic minds of his time. Athens was the place where all the great scholars of the world gathered. It was the case that many Romans sought to send their sons to school in Athens. And by that I mean that they would find some philosopher in Athens and they would have their sons study under them, because it was considered that was the great place, the great reservoir of knowledge and understanding. And in that place, one of the greatest gatherings that men had was that gathering that occurred at Mars Hill. And so in Acts chapter 17, at verse 19, the Apostle Paul was brought to that very place to speak before the great minds of his time. May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. He goes on to qualify this, Luke does, in chapter 17, verse 21, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Consider this. What's about to follow is one of the great sermons of the book of Acts. It is a marvelous sermon. The Apostle Paul, it's kind of interesting, if you go through the book of Acts, you'll note Paul preached a different way to Jews as he did to Gentiles. You go back to Acts chapter 14 and you see there the Apostle Paul preaching to Gentiles, and he follows a very similar format. One which he appeals to creation as the evidence of God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul once more appeals to creation as the evidence of the invisible God. His invisible attributes are found in nature. This creator God, he'll go on to describe him here as that unknown God, the God they don't know. Not just one of their gods, but a whole different idea of God. A God who, because he is a creator of the world, he would tell them in verse 24, doesn't dwell in things made by hands. He's not represented by things that are made by hands. This is wonderful stuff. This is a powerful sermon that should have appealed to intellectual people. Because what he was doing was he was making a brilliant, logical case that no God could be found in a temple. That no real God could be a statue or a carving or something of that nature. That a real God would have to be beyond nature, having created nature. And he goes on to tell them, such as found in verse 27 of chapter 17, that God desired that men should seek the Lord. He said specifically so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our own being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. By the way, that's a brilliant thing to do, to quote the fact that Paul is even familiar with their own scholars. Now he goes on to make this conclusion, and here's where our point comes back into perspective. Therefore, since we are of the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And what happened next? And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter.
They stopped him. Why did the resurrection of the dead stop them?
It's always interesting to see what things caused men to stop Paul preaching. Paul elsewhere preaches about self-control, and it disturbs somebody so much they ask him to stop. In this case, it was an academic idea that they couldn't accept, the resurrection of the dead. Because I imagine in their minds, you could see them saying, well, we've never witnessed it, we've never observed it, it can't be true, and they mocked it.
What the Apostle Paul faced 2,000 years ago, when he stood on Mars Hill, or any other time he stood before men that believed in false gods, is precisely the same thinking and mind that we face today. When we deal with people who, believing their own truths, mock the things of God. Even Jesus, whenever he would debate with the thinkers of his region, of his area, of his time, that is to say, the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees, they rejected what he had to say as well. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by, in this case, John the Baptist. Because this truth has always been there, that men reject God and claim they do so because they have a knowledge that gives them that. Can you imagine what the pagans of Paul's time would say to him? They would say to Paul, when Paul would tell them their gods are nothing, they'd say, well, you're so foolish. Look at the sun. There's the proof of Apollo as he goes across the sky. Listen to the thunder. And there's the proof of Zeus throwing down his lightning bolt. You know, if somebody said that today, you'd think they're out of their mind, right? But they do. Because those who believe the ideas such as evolution are no different than those pagans 2,000 years ago. They're believing something not because they know it, they've seen it, they understand it. They're believing it because they believe the mindset of the society they live in. So that the pagan 2,000 years ago and the evolutionist today are people of the exact same mind. Here's another news article. Missing links reveal truth about evolution. This article caught my attention. It's not at the same time. It's a few years ago. But what caught my attention about it was the way the article was written. Events and press releases are geared in part to combat false claims made by some who would discredit the theory. False claims made by some. Well, they're going to tell us who they're saying make false claims. That says we're liars. One frequently cited hole in the theory, that is the general theory of evolution, creationists claim there are no transitional fossils, a.k.a. missing links. Did you catch that? They just said creation, people that believe in the creation, are liars. Did you catch that? That's what they just said. Biologists and paleontologists, among others, know this claim is false. Did you catch that, by the way? If you look through the way this is written, I want you to catch a couple of things. Biologists and paleontologists, that sounds great. It's not true, by the way. I read somewhere recently that 3 out of 8 high school biology teachers believe that the general theory of evolution is false. 3 out of 8. That's a substantial number of biologists. You have great numbers of scientists who have discredited and have denied the truth of this. And yet here the story is, and by the way, it's a lie. They say, among others, no, this claim is false. Do you see the picture that's painted by that statement? It's subtle, but it's there. Events and press releases are geared to combat false claims that would discredit this theory. And so you see the exact same thinking as those so long ago who would have discredited Paul on Mars Hill are still around today. Here's a couple of books that came out just recently. Actually, the one on the left over on this side came out a few years ago. The author there was a man who tried to make a great case about the invalidity of the Bible, trying to make the case that the Bible couldn't be trusted as having been brought down by translators. It was read the book, and I recall being surprised, thinking just how his factualization was so intentionally misleading. Over on the other side here, you see a book that just came out this year. It got a lot of attention as well. Whenever this man claimed that Jesus was nothing like the Scriptures say and that the Scriptures are wrong. And you're going to see that, just as you have seen that, throughout all time. Every year, every couple of years, you're going to see in the news somebody say, "We've proven the Bible wrong again." You're going to sit down and you're going to think about what they said, and you're going to say, "That's nonsense." And you're going to wonder, what's going on here? What's going on here is that in order to deny the necessity of obedience to a gospel that is found in the Word of God, one denies the validity of the Word of God itself. So that somebody would take a report like this one that I mentioned to you to start off with, this one that was brought to us so long ago before, or just recently before, that someone would take a report like that and they'd say, "Boy, I see now the falsehood of the Bible," and guess what? You might say that they're willing to swallow a camel so that they don't have to accept what is right in front of them. That's the funny thing about camels. Is that Jesus said there's a lot of people that are willing to swallow them. And that truth is there today. I want to make three points to you, and then the lesson is yours, particularly to our younger people. And the reason I say that, not because I single you out in particular, all of us need to be mindful of this, but to you younger people, as you're going forth and you're going to get your education and you're going to be taught things, you're going to hear these things. You're going to be told when you go through high school, when you go through college, you're going to be told again and again and again that intelligent people, that educated people, don't take the Bible as truth, and that only foolish people would believe these things. Remember what you heard tonight. That for 2,000 years, people have said things like that. For 2,000 years, they've been proven wrong, but they come up with something new every year. The point is not because there's something wrong with the Bible. The point is because there's something wrong with the world. First thing I want you to know, I want you to be ready for that. I want you to know, I want you to go to school with your eyes wide open. I want you to turn on TV and watch the History Channel with eyes wide open, with discerning minds saying, you know what? This guy's perspective, his intent and purpose is to make me doubt the Bible. That's what I want you to see. If you know that's going to come, you're ready for it. The second thing I want you to do is I want you to know what you believe and why you believe it. Do you know what I mean by that? I want you to know that you believe that in 6 days God created the world. And you don't believe that just because there might be somebody who can show that scientifically. You believe it because it's in the Word of God. That's why you believe it. You believe that the world was destroyed by water because the Word of God says this. And if we were to excise any part of the Word of God demands we excise the entirety of it. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Know that you believe that the world was created, that it was destroyed once by water, that a man came 2,000 years ago who was actually God in the flesh, and he died, and he came back to life, and he's not going to be found anywhere in this world because he left it. Know what you believe, and know why you believe it. Third and finally, what I want you to do is I want you to think for a moment when you hear somebody come along and they tell you that camels have proven that the Bible is not true. Or they tell you that there is some other theory, some other discovery, some other thing that somehow demonstrates that the Bible can't be taken true. I want you to sit down for a moment, even before you delve into the points they try to make, and I want you to find out why they're saying what they're saying. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find that long before they ever settled down to anything, that they had rejected the Word of God. And that their attempt is merely to justify their ignorance. You know the funny thing about the word ignorance? Have you ever noticed that ignore is the first part of it? And for their ignorance, they're going to be lost. And with their ignorance, they're going to try to bring you to that same destruction and loss. And if you are mindful of the promises and the things that we are warned of far ahead, And if you remember these three truths about the Bible, that it is God's very living breath that has inspired it, that it is the totality of the message from God to man, and that you can understand it, you will never be deceived. And you will never be counted a fool by God for having believed what is the foolishness of the world. And that's a promise that I make to each and every one of you. In our time closing, every time we come together, we offer the invitation of Jesus Christ. You know what is interesting is right about the same time that this article came out, another article hit the news. You might have remembered this one a little better because this is one that captures your attention. Any of you hear about this one? So there's a couple in California, and they're up in Northern California, and they're walking along their property line, and they see something over by a tree, and they start to dig it up, and it was a bucket of some kind. It was full of gold coins. And they were worth as much as $10 million. You know, I have a metal detector. I'll sometimes take it out to the beach. You know, nothing attracts children like a metal detector. There's about 50 of them right on top of me as soon as I get that out. And I'm just like them in the sense that every time I get a beep, I know I've hit pirate treasure. And we'll all dig together and we'll pull up a rusty can or something like that. What a thing it is to find a treasure. The Word of God tells us a parable. Jesus said, Matthew 13, verse 44, that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy of it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. Let me tell you something. What you have stumbled across here in the Word of God, and I don't think maybe most of you stumbled across it just for the first time tonight, maybe you've stumbled across it years ago, is a treasure worth far more than the $10 million that these people found. Could you imagine if the story of those people had been one where they said something like that somebody came along and convinced them that the coins weren't really gold and took them away from them? Those kind of things happen, right? When somebody tries to tell you that the Word of God is not valid, that's what they're doing. They want to rob you of that treasure. Don't let them cheat you of your reward. How does somebody obtain this gospel treasure? First, you must hear and believe the truth. So we said tonight, the Word of God, God's message, is that truth. Nothing said by man, what is written by God is the truth. In this truth, we find that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is God in the flesh. That He is the Savior of mankind. And that He died, and that on the third day, He was raised up. You must confess that belief, the Word of God tells us. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You must repent of your sins. That means you turn around. You leave sin behind. You must be immersed in water. When you arise up from that water, the Word of God tells us you're born again. It tells us that you are a child of God. You are a Christian. You are one who has the treasure. Now, as you walk in your life, don't you dare let anyone defraud you of it. So that you maintain your salvation, that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The invitation we offer this evening, first of all, to those, if there are any here who have not yet obeyed this gospel, maybe somebody else told you there's something else you need to do. Maybe somebody else told you you don't need to follow exactly what the Bible says. You need to listen to what men say. Maybe they'll say something like a sinner's prayer, not in the Bible. Maybe they'll say something like you were baptized as an infant, not in the Bible. And you believed it. Now you know the truth. Here's what the Word of God says you must do to be saved. First of all, to anyone who's not yet done these things, you need to get your life right. And second of all, to anybody who, having obeyed this gospel, has stumbled, has struggled, has a sin that needs to confess those things, needs the prayers and lifting up of their brethren, well, this opportunity is for you as well. So that if there's anybody who fits these things, why don't you come up here and visit with me for a few moments as we stand and we sing a song in prayer.